Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 19 this morning. For the last few weeks now, I've been sharing on the parables of Jesus, looking at some of the parables, the illustrations that Jesus used to reveal His Word and the truth of the Father unto those disciples that He chose and unto the multitudes that were following Him. Jesus used these simple stories to really make some profound points in their minds, in their hearts, to really open their understanding to the truth of God's Word. And that's my motivation here this morning, is that we would all together be opened in our understandings, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that we would see the things that God wants us to see through His Spirit. Amen? The Bible says if we've been born again, His Spirit resides within us. And His Spirit residing within us causes His Word to be illuminated into our minds and our hearts. And I really prayed today, I really prayed concerning this message. I realize that any time that you talk about hell and fire and brimstone, and basically that's what this message is about today. The rich man and Lazarus. Jesus used this story to illustrate the torment of hell. And I realize that it's not a popular thing to preach on hell in this day, in this age, that it's not one of those messages that wins people to, you know, your church or whatever. It's not a popular thing to do. You don't hear too many televangelists preaching on hell fire these days. People don't want to hear it. But let me tell you something. I grew up in a Christian home. And I praise God for the instruction that I had as a child. And I grew up with the fear of God indelibly imprinted in my mind and my heart. I grew up with a good understanding of hell, to the point that it scared me. It frightened me. And that's what I really want to do today, is to frighten us, to scare us a little bit. Because there were a number of years that I turned away from the Lord and fell into drugs. My life became a mess. But as I look back on that whole period of my life, I place my salvation, the thing that drew me back to the Lord, was having a strong fear of hell. That's what really brought me back to the Lord, is I was afraid of hell. Now I believe that we should all be afraid of hell. Jesus said to His disciples, don't fear Him who has power to destroy your body. Fear Him who has power to destroy your soul in hell. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom and understanding comes through the fear of God. And so I make no apologies whatsoever for what I am preaching and what I am teaching this morning, because these are the words of Jesus. If Jesus could teach it, if Jesus could preach it, then I have every right to do it as well. And that I better do it if I'm to be a good pastor and a good minister of God's Word. Paul says, I did not fail to teach and preach the whole counsel of God. It would be great to get up here Sunday after Sunday and just preach all of the positive things of God's Word. You know, health and prosperity and all the wonderful things, blessing, peace, joy, and happiness, and all of that. But the Bible says we need to know the goodness and the severity of God. Amen? We need to know His goodness. We need to be balanced in His goodness, and I believe we actually need to have more of His goodness in us. Amen? We need to know that God's a good God, that God loves us, that He takes joy in us, and that that he has a lot of compassion and a lot of mercy towards us. I believe that about God. But on the other hand, we also need to know that he can be a very severe God. And so, let's read. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, in fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate." Jesus uses two extreme examples here. He uses one example of somebody being so stinking rich that they had more than they could ever use, and the other one is somebody that is just totally in poverty. I believe he uses these extreme examples for a point so that we can see that no matter where we fall in life, whether it's this way or that way, we all encounter the same judgment. And so he says, This Lazarus who laid at the gate was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell. This was his state in the life that he was given. And he desired just to have the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, it says, being in torments in Hades or in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now let's remember here what's happening. This is before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is still under the Old Testament law that all of those who had died in the faith were placed in Abraham's bosom. They had not yet resurrected from the dead and ascended. That happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so hell was divided. You had a great gulf. You had Abraham's bosom over here, and you had hell over here, where the place of torment was at. And the Bible says they could actually look over and see one another. And so it says here, that being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." He's speaking of the torment of flame that this person is in. This rich man is in torment here. He is being tormented, and his greatest desire at this moment is just to have the tip of his tongue cooled with some water. That's a pretty graphic illustration of the torment of hell. And so it goes on to say here, "For I am tormented in this flame." He says, "I am tormented." He's tormented. Now, I want you to imagine in your mind this morning the worst torment that you could ever experience here on this earth, or the worst kind of torment that maybe you have ever been through individually, that you have ever experienced, the worst pain that you have ever experienced in your life. And then I want you to see this, is that what is going to be in the hell and the lake of fire is magnified and magnified and magnified way beyond what you have ever experienced or will experience in this life. And so he says, "But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" There's a gulf in between. There's no passageway Once you end up in that place of torment, there's no way out. There's no passage. There's no secret passage out of there. That's your eternal destiny. And this person begins to cry out, "Let me out of here. Let me out of here. Maybe if I go, the others will believe and won't come to this place." And so he says, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them that they also come to this, that they, lest they also come to this place of torment." You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, I'm going to end up in hell. All my friends, all my buddies are there. I'd rather be, you know, walking in hell and places like that than in gardens with my enemies." I'll tell you what, this person got there and he says, "I don't wish this on anybody." He says, "Spare my family, lest they come here and they partake of this torment. Spare them." And Abraham said to them, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one, though one rise from the dead." Remember what Jesus said when we were reading the parable of the sower? He says, "Unless you understand this parable, you will not understand any of the parables." And then he went on to illustrate the point that it's in the hearing, having our hearts open to the Word of God, that we can hear the Word of God. Our hearts must be prepared. See, you can experience the miraculous. You can experience and see miraculous things. But if your heart is not in that place to receive those things, it will have no effect upon your life. And that's what Jesus is saying to him here. They have the prophets. They have the opportunity to open their hearts. They have that season to prepare their hearts before the Lord their God. And unless that happens, nothing will affect them. Look at all the miracles that Jesus did. And yet the people turned away from Him. Look at all of the miracles and the signs and the wonders that were done when Moses came out of the land of Egypt. And yet the people turned their hearts away in unbelief because their hearts were not right. They were not seasoned. They were not prepared. See, it's the heart that God is after. It's your heart. And if your heart is not open to His Spirit, it doesn't matter what He does. You still won't see. And so that's what he's saying here. But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." And so this morning, as we look at this parable, I want us to all think about the choices that we have. We have a choice that will affect our eternal destiny. Now, I am 40 years old now. And just in the last few years, I have come to realize how short this life really is. When you're a child, when you're a teenager, and even in your 20s and your 30s, you think that life is going to go on forever. But something happens when you get a little older. You start realizing that life is really fairly short. 70 years, the Bible says. Some of us, if we do the right things, eat right, do God's Word, do His will, we'll live beyond that. But even 100 years, in comparison to all eternity, is like the flick of a finger. It's like that quick, and your life is over. And so the choices that we make today are so important. The choices that you make, the decisions that you make concerning your life will affect your eternal destiny, your eternal place with God, or your eternal place with Satan. Let us not get to that place where we find ourselves in that place where this rich man was at. And he says, listen, just send Lazarus over here that he might dip the tip of my tongue with some water, that I would be cooled in this flame and I would be, you know, released from this torment just a little bit. And so we all have a choice whether we will have God's heavenly reward or the fiery destruction of the wicked after death. And this parable this morning paints that picture for us of what hell is going to be like. Jesus uses two extremes here to make his point. He uses the illustration of a person who is totally caught up in wealth and prosperity, and another one who is in extreme poverty, to show us the difference of two individuals' eternal destinies. Most of us are not in either one of these categories. There's not too many of us here this morning that are so affluent that we've got money running out of everywhere. There's not too many that I can think of right now that are in such a case of poverty that they cannot even find a morsel to eat. But the point that Jesus is making here in this story, in this parable, relates to every single one of us. It's for every one of us here today. And so my motivation, I want you to know what my motivation is on ministering on this subject. It's a twofold motivation. One is this, that if you do not know Jesus, I want you to know Him. I want you to be aware of what your choices are, of what the consequences are of not opening your heart to His Spirit. And that's where it's at today, friend. If you want to be saved, if you want to experience Jesus Christ in your life, there must be an opening of your heart towards Him. It doesn't mean that you accept it the moment you open your heart, but you're opening your heart in honesty and in truth and willing to receive His testimony into your life. I told a friend one time that I was working with the attitude, you know, we'd get in a lot of religious discussions and whatnot, and I said, with the approach that you're taking in trying to find God, you will never find Him. I will guarantee you of that. Because he was trying to find Him through an intellectual sense rather than trying to find Him with his heart. The only way that we can find Jesus Christ, that we can find the truth, is by opening our heart unto Him and saying, Lord, if You're real, reveal Yourself unto me. Reveal Your Word unto me. Testify unto me of Your validity. And I believe that God is faithful to do that in the way that He understands and knows that you will receive it. God knows each and every one of us as individuals. He knows every hair on our head. He knows exactly what tactic to use to come to us in a way that we can receive Him and have the eyes of our understanding opened unto His truth. But our first step is just to say, I open myself to You, Lord. Reveal Yourself to me. And so I want to make you aware of your choices in your eternal destiny. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, I want us to understand the consequences of falling away. I'm not talking about backsliding, but I'm talking about what backsliding could lead into. When I speak of falling away, I'm talking about apostasy in the faith. I'm talking about a total denial of the faith, trodding underfoot the Son of Man and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That all starts. It's a process of which I believe is very, very hard to come to. But yet it starts through backsliding and deception. And so I want you to understand the consequences of that. The Bible says in the last days there shall be a great falling away. There shall be a great apostasy. I do not want you to be a part of that apostasy, the Bible says, it shall come before Jesus returns. In 2 Thessalonians, it makes it absolutely clear that the second coming of Jesus will not come unless the apostasy, the falling away, comes first. And I want to spare you from that today. Because all of us are potential backsliders. We are. And we need to understand the severity of that punishment. I also want you to see that you need to press in with a greater degree of fervency in winning your lost ones to Christ and saving them from this judgment. And also, knowing the eternal outcome of the wicked helps us as Christians to maintain our spiritual perspective. I'm going to read to you a little later the Psalm 73, where Asaph says, "My feet almost stumbled. I almost slipped. I almost fell because I began to look upon the prosperity and the affluence of the wicked and how they were prospering and how everything seemed to be going right with their lives." And he says, "I became jealous in my heart until I saw their latter end." Until he saw the end of the wicked. And so we find here that in this parable that it is a warning, I believe, against the desire for riches. Against the desire for wealth. Against the desire for affluent living. Now, that doesn't mean that as a Christian that you're never going to be wealthy or whatever. I don't really want to touch on all that. But God knows who of us can handle that type. But what I'm talking about here this morning is setting your heart, setting your desire upon becoming rich, where money becomes an idol unto you, where riches become an idol unto your life. The Bible says in the parable of the sower that we read a couple of weeks ago about the seed that was sown and came up, the plant that came up in the midst of the thistles and the weeds and all of that, and it talked about that being the desire of worldly things and riches and that type of thing, how it choked the seed and destroyed the plant. So Jesus uses the illustration of the rich man here who is clothed in purple and fine linen, who fared sumptuously, it says. Every day he did well. He uses this as a warning to us how dangerous the pursuance of riches and prosperous living can be. Look to me now. Well, look with me now to Luke chapter 18. This is the story of the rich young ruler. In verse 18, where Jesus says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he says, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" Now, that does not mean that in order for you and I to gain interest in the heaven, we have to go sell everything I have. But see, Jesus had the ability to look into this man's heart. You find in the Gospels that Jesus continually had the ability, because he was the anointed one, to speak to people right where they were at. And that's what he is doing with this rich young ruler. He sees something in his life. He sees the power that riches have upon him. He sees the hold that money and greed has upon him. And he addresses that issue in his life. And he says, "Listen, if you really desire to follow me, deal with it." Now, it may be another thing in your life or my life we come to the Lord Jesus, there's usually something that's holding us back from really repenting. I was ready to come to Jesus a long time before I did. But the reason I didn't, there were certain things in my life I could not let go of. Or I refused and rebelled to let and did not want to let go of. And that prevented me from entrance into the kingdom of God. And there may be somebody here today that has a certain, there's a certain stronghold in your life. There's a certain pleasure. There's a certain desire that's got a hold on your life. And it's keeping you, even though you want to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, you won't do it because that thing to you is more important. It's an idol in your life. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. But it so happens that for many, many people, money has a way, greed has a way of getting hold of a lot of our lives. And so Jesus uses this as an example to really show the power that this can have upon us and what it will cause and keep us from. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 9 it says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in" what? "Destruction and perdition." You know what perdition is? The hellfire, the torment. Drown men in perdition. Riches, the desire for riches. I'll tell you what, this kind of preaching wouldn't go over in some quarters of the church today. Where they're preaching prosperity, prosperity, you know, get rich, get rich, get rich. I'll tell you what, we need to be careful where our heart is at. Amen? Now, let's go to Psalm 73. I got a late start here, but I do want to be conscientious of the time. At the same time, say what I believe God wants me to say this morning. Psalm 73. This psalm has always spoken to me over the years. This is Asaph. Did you know that David did not write all of the psalms? This is one of the psalms that Asaph wrote. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, but such... to such as are pure in heart." It says, "I know that God is good, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled. I almost fell into that snare. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful." Why was he envious of the boastful? He says, "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked..." He says, "For there were no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They were not in trouble as other men, nor were they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace," and so on. And then it says, in verse 12, it says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain." He says, surely I've been walking with the Lord in vain. I see all of everybody else prospering and doing well, and I'm in this miserable state. Paul said, if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this life would be most miserable. And I'm here to tell you that most of Christian living is a life of joy. It's a life of peace, and it is peace. But there are certain trials and certain tribulations that do come our way. There's an alienation that comes our way from the world. There's a rejection that comes our way from the world. The same rejection that Jesus Christ Himself received. And I believe if we're walking with Jesus Christ and walking in a deeper walk of holiness and pursuing God with a greater degree of fervency, there's even going to be an increased rejection and alienation from the people of this world. And that's what this Asaph was going through. He was feeling all of that and he was thinking, hey, I got left out. He says, I was serving the Lord, but somehow my eyes got off of Jesus. Jesus said, if you've been saved and you've been risen, if Christ has been risen, then seek those things that are above. It's when we quit seeking that which is above, when we quit looking at Jesus, that our eyes get on the world and we begin to lust for the things of the world. When trials and tribulations come, when the nation of Israel was going through the wilderness and they began to experience the things that they were experiencing, they began to think of the more glorious days back in Egypt and desired to go back. And that's a desire that each and every one of us, we're all humans. We all have the potential of falling. We all go through periods and times in our life where things do not go as we think they should be going. And we begin to say, oh, why don't I just hang it up? Why don't I just go back and live in the world and become, you know, and be more of a sinner than I ever was. And just use all these devious tactics. You know, after you get saved and your mind gets cleansed and renewed and all that, you become wiser. You could actually go back into the world and be a pretty wise person. You begin to think about all that. This is what was going on with Asaph here. He says, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought, I'm in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was too painful for me. But then he did something that was really smart. He went into the sanctuary of God. He went in and got before God before he got to that place of stumbling, before he got to that place of backsliding. He says, okay, God, I'm giving you another chance here. He says, before I really give up, before I really get entangled with the world again, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to seek you with all my heart. I want you to reveal unto me. And that's what God did. God revealed their end. He says, then I understood their end. I understood their judgment. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, they are brought down to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. In their mind, they're consumed with terror. Terror is a terrible, terrible thing. But the terror of hell is beyond your comprehension this morning. It really is. And I want you to know that. I wish all the children were in here this morning hearing what I'm saying. Because they need to hear this message. Because some of them it will say, parents, you need to teach your children about hell. You really do. You need to teach them. It will save their soul someday. But anyway, he came to his senses, the Bible says. He gained a spiritual perspective back as he saw the judgment of the wicked. And so in this parable this morning, we have a graphic illustration of what the torment that is awaiting all of those who are going to be spending an eternity in hell is. In Luke 16 and verse 24, we saw where the rich man spoke of being tormented in flame. And does not wish anybody to come to this place of judgment, especially his family members. He says, I don't wish this upon anybody. And today, I don't wish it upon anybody either. Matthew 13 and verse 41 through 43, hell is spoken of as a furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a furnace of fire. This speaks to us of intense pain and torment. Matthew 18 and verse 8 and 9, you can look these up later, says it is an everlasting fire that will not be quenched. It's an everlasting fire. It's not just one-time judgment type thing and then you go into some kind of eternal sleep. Where it's as if you never were. That is total heresy and you cannot find it in the Bible. There's no such thing as soul sleep. It's eternal torment and flame in the everlasting fire of God's judgment. That's what it is. You can't call it anything different and be fair to God's Word. People need to be warned. If your neighbor's house was burning down, they were asleep and you saw it, you wouldn't even think. You would just rush and save those people out of that fire. But how many of us have seen the world burning? And that sense of urgency is not there in our lives to save them from this burning hell. We need to realize, and I know that this is tough to hear, that you have friends, that you have family members that are going to end up there unless you turn them away. Now, I know God's the Redeemer. It's up to God. But how many of us have even really prayed for our friends? How many of us have even really prayed for their salvation fervently? How many of us have even really prayed for this city, for this country that we live in, for this state that we live in, for the people of this community? Where's our love at, see? Do we see this picture of hell clear enough that we would warn people from this place of judgment? I praise God for Paul and his passion for the gospel, wanting to make these banners and just use something simple like that to spread seeds of God's love into this community. Tell you what, we need to have a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to save people, to be used as instruments of God's salvation. The Bible says in Revelation 14 that it is a place of fire and brimstone, where there shall be torment forever and ever with no rest, day or night. Read it. It's a place. That's what it is. You either believe this book or you don't, folks. I was out of Folsom Prison yesterday ministering to this guy I go and visit a couple times a month, and I was just sharing with him about the Word of God. You've got to believe this thing. This is where truth is established. This is where it begins. How we interpret everything is based on how we interpret this book. How you walk in your life is based on how you receive this book. It's either the truth or it's not. Either Jesus was a liar or he understood what he was talking about when he spoke of hell. He was either the greatest master deceiver or he really was who he said he was. In Revelation 20, it says at the great white throne judgment, the books will be opened. When those books are opened, your name better be in there, the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not in there, hell and the lake of fire awaits you. It says all those whose names are not written in the Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, that encompasses a lot of people, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral people, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. How many have ever told a lie? Shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, the thing that we need to understand is that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world to death. The world was already condemned before Jesus came. He came to show us how we could be released from that condemnation. He came into the world not to condemn the world, the Bible says in John 3 and verse 17. Because the world was already condemned. Jesus came so that the world could be saved from this awful place of torment. He came so that each and every one of us could be saved from this place, so that we would not experience it. That's why he went to the cross and hung on the cross and was crucified and had the nails driven in his hand and the spear through his side, and why he suffered the pain and the humiliation so that he could die on that cross and hang there on that cross and become sin for you, so that he could become the idolater, so that he could become the fornicator, so that he could become the liar, the sorcerer, and every other wicked thing that you can think of. He became sin for us while he was on that cross, that we might be the righteousness of God,
so that we would have our way into heaven guaranteed by simply believing that Jesus is the only way unto the Father and that there is no other name given among men whereby mankind might be saved. Because He was the living expression of God. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God who came to take your sins. He came to take my sins. He came to take the world's sins that we might have eternal life. Where the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of my man those things that God has prepared for them that love Him." That's your eternal destiny. It's beyond your comprehension. Now paint a picture in your minds, the most beautiful scene that you could ever walk into. That place is for you. The Bible says in John 14 that Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. He has a place. He knows what your desires are. He knows the things that you like. He knows you better than you know yourself. And when you come into that place, it's going to be the most perfect place that you could ever imagine. That's your eternal destiny, if only you will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If only. See, it's not enough just to believe. I've talked to many people who have an intellectual understanding about who Jesus is. But the Bible demands repentance. It demands that if you're in a place of fornication or a place of adultery, that you cut it out. That you give it up. It demands that if you're a liar, that you give it up. It demands that if you're caught up in pornography or things of that nature, that you give it up. It demands that if you're caught up in drugs or alcohol, that you give it up. That you surrender it over to the Lord Jesus Christ and you let Him take those sins and you nail them to the cross and you leave them on the cross and then you decide to follow Jesus with all of your heart. That, my friends, is biblical salvation. Salvation is not easy believism. And there's too many today that are preaching easy believism. I'll tell you what, Jesus did not preach easy believism. He actually turned people away. He nailed this rich man. He nailed him right where it hurt. He didn't try to sugarcoat the gospel so that you could get him to believe, but he found the area in his heart that would prevent him from really following him, and he nailed him. I tell you what, when that guy went away, he had some things to think about. When you're ministering salvation to people, don't make it easy. Let them know they need to repent. And if they do, they have an eternal destiny that awaits them, where eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Do you love Jesus today? Amen. Let's pray.
Father, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Was grace.
Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious dear that grace of. I first believed
through many dangers.
Don't let your pride keep you away.
Through many
all God's people sing praise God.
Hallelujah. God's doing something here, God.
Praise God. Praise God.
Amazing grace.
Amazing.